Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
John 14 and 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." And then John 14 and 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I want to talk to you today on this thought, troubled but triumphant. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." That word "troubled" in the previous verse is a word that means to crowd, means to be afflicted, to narrow, to throng, to suffer tribulation. Oh, my friend, it could be today that there are people who feel crowded by compromise. You feel surrounded and narrowed by those who are in the majority opinion against your convictions, against what you scripturally believe. And, of course, we are living in a generation of trouble. And if you stand for truth, you're going to be in trouble. If you make a righteous statement, you're going to be in trouble. If you say something that's deemed to be politically incorrect, you can be in trouble. And so we find this tolerance broadening for sinners, but narrowing for the saints of the living God, the church of the living God. The world would rather it to be a silent voice, unless that voice is speaking in agreement with all of the egregious activities that apostates and unbelievers and atheists want. Then it's okay if you talk, as long as you are in harmony with the hate-filled philosophies of this generation. And that's why we are going to be troubled on every side and yet not distressed. In other words, you may be crowded, but you're not going to be so crowded and hemmed in so closely. That's what that word there, distress, means, to hem in closely. You're not going to be so cramped that you can't preach the cross. We're not going to be so corrupted in this hour that we can't plead the blood of the Lamb over this generation, that God's going to make room for us. It's like Genesis 26, when Isaac began to strive with the Philistines in that day, and the children of Abimelech, they had to dig wells, and they began to dig them in the valley. And the Bible says they dug in the valley of Gerar, and when the water began to spring forth, that's when contention and strife and conflict began to happen. And so they kept moving further out, digging more wells. They would dig a well and name it Esek, and then they would dig another well and name it Sitnah, talking about the contention and the strife, the difficulty with which they had to find a place for themselves and to meet their agricultural needs. They were having to fight for a fountain. They were having to go to war for every well. They were having to strive and contend until finally they went further out to a place where they would dig a well and it would spring forth and there would be no strife and there would be no contention and the fight would be over and they would name it Rehoboth because the Lord, they said, had made room for them. So that's what happens in a generation of trouble. You've got to stand for truth. And for a while, it may seem like you're being crowded by the bullies of atheism and filthy philosophies and doctrines of devils and seducing spirits and those with mere diabolical political agendas, those that have sold themselves out for pandering politics to the majority opinion of those who have no kind of religious conviction. But if you'll stand for truth, God will make room for you. This is why we have to understand that a praying church will never be able to compete with a political church. But who is God listening to? When you have a mere political church, it becomes more concerned about appearances and less powerful in actions and less purposeful with its convictions. You see, my friend, the position of the church is better on its knees in prayer than standing on platforms of empty promises. My friend, when you stand for the Word of God, you may be troubled. There might be perplexing days. There might be distressful situations, but you just have to stand in that trouble because triumph is going to come and truth is going to win out and conviction is going to develop a character in you. It's going to be able to withstand all of the fiery darts of the wicked because you'll have that shield of faith in place. So my friend, don't worry about it when it seems like you're being attacked from every side, because it said we'd be troubled on every side and that there are going to be days when you feel like everybody and everything is against you. Yet the Bible says that these things are being done, that light can shine forth, that the life of Jesus can be made manifest, so that through all of the persecution and all the days of being cast down, thrown down, shoved aside, rejected by society, oh, it's only going to open a door for this treasure in earthen vessels. And in those days of brokenness, it will seem that the church is going bankrupt, but no, it's going to be blessed. And out of the abundance of those blessings, those that are hungry for God in the world, they're going to come running through the church doors and into the house of a living God, finding a fiery altar and wanting to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, because they're going to know that in all of the chaos going on in this corrupt, terrorism-filled world, that only in the presence of the cross, where the blood of Jesus can cleanse and the power of the Word of God can set free, and the light of God's Word can dissipate the darkness. They're going to know that only there will their troubles be eased. That's why Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you." My friend, the preparations that we're making are not for the mansions and the popularity and the power and prestige of this world. No, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 of the generations of the saints gone past that the world was not worthy of them. No, we're not making preparations for this world. We're in that dress rehearsal, if you will. We're in that practicing stage, if you will, daily praying, staying disciplined and devoted, knowing that beyond all of the troubles of this world, there's a treasure laid up. There is something at the end of the fight that's going to be worth it all. When the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a great and glorious day. In fact, the Bible calls it a great and terrible day of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians 1, talking to the church at Galatia, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." That word "removed" means to be transferred, to exchange, to transport, to change sides. Oh, my friend, when you've tasted of the heavenly gift and you've been in the presence of God, while the power of God has been so manifested and demonstrated in such a demonstrative way, how can you want to be transferred to a place where it's dead and dull, where it's dry and withered, where it's barren and hopeless? And yet, that's what people are doing in this generation. They're trading a fiery relationship with Jesus Christ for a sin-justifying religion because they've lost their prayer. They've lost their principles. They've lost their divine purpose. Suddenly now they find the exchange rate, thinking that they have bought the truth, and yet they're willing to sell it. And Jesus said, buy the truth and sell it not. They change sides. They pervert it. They go to the other side. They remove the boundaries and change the landmarks and begin to translate things into something that is deceiving and destructive. It'd be like one man speaking English and talking to another man who's speaking in Spanish, and they're not able to understand one another without a translator. And yet they get a translator who hears what the man is saying in English and yet tells the man in Spanish something else. It's a different translation. He's perverting what's being said. That's what this word here means in the Greek text for having been removed from him. You've transferred, you've exchanged it, you've translated it into something that's not real. And that's why Paul says it becomes another gospel, which is not another, he says in verse 7. But there be some that trouble you. That word trouble is roiling water. It's to agitate. It's to stir. In other words, they've come into something that is calm and peaceful, and they've stirred it up. They've brought trouble. They've brought chaos to it and contention. They've brought a persuasive dialogue that causes those to begin to second guess the gospel in which they have believed. In fact, Paul says they pervert the gospel of Christ. They trouble you. That word trouble is the same kind of word that goes back to the book of Joshua. And you know that great moment when the children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan River after 3 days of sanctification, and they set up the memorial stones, and now they're moving forward to face the superior city of militant strength, Jericho. And yet God is going to do the miraculous for the children of Israel. He's going to have them march around that city one time a day. And while they remain cyclical in that activity for 6 days, on the seventh day, they're going to amp up the efforts, and they're going to march around the wall 7 times. And at the end of that seventh circle around the city, the supernatural begins. The shout takes place. The trumpets blast, and the wall falls flat. And they go into the city, and they take the spoils of that city. Oh, what a glorious day. What a victorious moment. And yet the Lord had already warned them that because this was the first city, this was the first fruits of conquest in the land of Canaan, everything that was taken of the spoils was to be dedicated to the house of God, was to be dedicated to the sanctuary of the Lord. And yet there was one man that thought he could get by with it. He snatched some of the Babylonian garments, he seized some of the silver, and he hid it in his tent. So then Joshua sends just a small portion of his army to a hill country town of Ai. It doesn't seem like it's going to be that difficult to defeat. It's certainly not an indefatigable place like Jericho could have been. And yet they are smitten and humiliated, sent into retreat. Joshua falls on his face before the Lord, and he can't understand why they have been so humiliated in battle. And yet the Lord reveals to him that there's sin in the camp. And then he begins to seek out the criminals of this great defeat, the culprits who have caused trouble to come into the camp of Israel. And of course, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zabdi, is the one that is taken. And what is so interesting about the meanings of those names, of those fathers that were listed there in the book of Joshua when Achan was taken, was that the names of his fathers before him meant gardener, for that's what Carmi meant. And then the name of his other father, his grandfather, Zabdi, his name meant giving or gift. So you have a gardener and you have gifts. And then his great-grandfather, Zerah, was a name that means the rising of the light. So you have a gardener, you have giftings, you have the rising of the light, and then you come to this fourth generation, and the name of Achan means troublesome or trouble. Oh, who is this that has troubled you, O Galatians? perverted the gospel of Christ. It's that spirit of Achan. It's taking the things of the world and trying to make it sound like the word. It's like the moment when Aaron made an excuse before Moses after Moses had come down after being in the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and the children of Israel convinced Aaron to make them a golden calf from all of the earrings and material possessions that they had. And then Aaron, when interviewed by Moses about what took place, had the audacity to tell him that he had just thrown those things into the fire, and that's what came out, as if it was a work of God, as if it was a work of the fire and not of the flesh. And that's what the spirit of trouble and the spirit of Achan does when it comes in to pervert the promises of God. It bases them on the premises of the flesh. It tells you, according to the philosophies of the world, that this is how you can be successful. But my friend, if the seed of the word of God is not in the soil of what we're doing, there is no success. Where's the fruit going to come from? It'll have to be man-made. It'll have to be manufactured. It'll have to be manipulated by doctrines of devils. It'll have to be an imitation of something that looks real, just like you can take an imitation plant and set it up on a platform, and it can look so real. The roses and the buds can look so real. But the way you know it's not real is it can't reproduce. It's not going to be made into something else. It's not going to be duplicated because it's made out of dead material, synthetic stuff. And that's what's happening in this generation. If we're not careful and the church gets so politically minded that we lose the prayer and power of the Spirit, then we're just going to blend in. We're just going to mix in. We're going to become an imitation of what was original in the book of Acts. We're just going to have to manufacture what God would manifest among us in the power and giftings of the Spirit. For God is our gardener. And when the seed of the Word of God is sown in our fields, it may take a while and it might not happen overnight, but eventually there's going to be a great harvest. There's going to be a reaping and we're going to have rejoicing in it. There's going to be victory and there's going to be triumph, and the storehouses are going to be full because the seed of the Word of God, according to Isaiah 55, cannot return void. There is no emptiness in the promises of God. But my friend, if we decide that we're going to stand on political platforms and be accepted by the world more than the Word of God, then we lose what has made us full and we become empty, and the rivers of the Spirit are traded for the man-made reservoirs of human thought, humanistic deeds, and philanthropy. And as good as all of that can sound and as much as can be accomplished by the mere human spirit, salvation can only come by the blood of Jesus. No man can be redeemed without going to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we don't have the power of the cross if we're politically motivated, for we begin to preach something that will satisfy the itching ears of this generation. This is why Paul would say later on in the book to the Galatians, in 5 and verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Then he said, "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." My friend, that spirit of Achan that would trouble, that would bring worldliness into the midst of the power of the Word of God, that would take those things that are sacred and treat them profanely, that would presume to put their fingers on that which has been counted sacred and anointed and set apart and a cut above from the world, the anointed, the giftings, the blessings of God, those things that have been planted in us, those things that have been purposed for us, those things that have been designed on a road predestined to take us all the way to the New Jerusalem. Yet there are troubling spirits and troubling voices and Achan individuals. Yet they're going to bear their own judgment, because if you go back to Joshua 7, they took Achan and all of his family. They took him down to a valley that would be called the Valley of Achor, simply the Valley of Trouble. And there they stoned him and burned all their possessions and all of the people in that family. And what a tragic day that was. What a terrible loss for that family that had been full of gardeners, giftings, and rising lights to come to an end in trouble. Is it any different in our generation? We've had people of prayer in our church, those that knew how to lay upon their faces and cry out to God and intercede until the supernatural came, until the sovereignty of God showed up, until miracles were performed, blind eyes were opened, until those that were bound by all manners of spirits and addictions in this world were instantaneously delivered by the power of the Holy Ghost. But we realize that these timeless truths cannot change the timeless formulas in order to get what the Book of Acts Church got. That was prayer and fasting. That was preaching the doctrines. That was being built and staying upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We cannot preach another gospel and get what they got with the gospel they preached in the Book of Acts. We can't preach a sin-tolerating message and expect the Shekinah glory cloud of God to be a mighty mist in our movement. We cannot become a perversion, pacifying people and expect the promises of God are still going to be abundant among us. It doesn't mean that we have to be mean or malicious, or that we walk around with religious arrogance or an attitude of elitism, feeling like we're better than everybody else. For a man that thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing deceiveth himself. But it does remind us that we do have convictions and principles of truth, and we have to stand for them. And when we stand for truth, there's going to be trouble. You're going to face it on every side. They're going to encroach you. They're going to try to change your mind. They're going to try to show you persuasive documents and materials that have been written. And they're going to try to show you discrepancies in the Bible. And they're going to try to make fun of certain doctrines that we still believe, because they're going to have their new theological discoveries and they're going to have their modern day messages that are more appealing to the itching ears of postmodern prayerless pundits. Many of this generation that preach another gospel are like self-rising flour. They don't need the salt of truth because they already have their own salt of seduction added, and they rise up in rebellion against truth. They already have the sizzling, sensational, active ingredients of well-educated opinions that swell like baking soda. They don't confess a need for God because they act like gods. They become a part of that mystery of iniquity that is unveiling its final folds in this generation, and that spirit of the Antichrist that will sit on the throne of God, opposing himself as if he is God, opposing all that is of God. My friend, the greatest oppositions of truth are going to come in this last day generation, but don't be troubled, because on every side while we're troubled, we are not distressed. And while we may be perplexed, we are not in despair, for that word in 2 Corinthians 4:8 means to be at a total loss. Oh, my friend, how can we lose when we've been given the liberty of the Spirit? How can we lose when we've been given the greatest light of the world, the day star of salvation, the greatest redemptive hope, not only of all mankind, but in all of the universe? How can we lose when we've been let go from the chains of sin and the prisons of iniquity and transgression bondage? Oh, yes, we're going to have trouble, but my friend, if you'll stay the course, you're going to be triumphant. If you'll stand on that foundation of the apostles and the prophets and continue to be edified in your faith, continue to strive for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting, that's an ongoing thing. It's a continuation. It's not perfected saints. It's the perfecting of the saints. So you're going to make mistakes. But don't let the enemy take advantage of it. You're going to trip up from time to time, and the enemy, your adversary, is going to try to use it against you. But when you stand up and correct it and move forward and learn from it and refuse to cheapen grace by justifying sin, oh, you're going to be triumphant in the end, in Jesus' name.
Yeah. This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.